It is fitting then to turn also to Scripture, to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 41, and read the first 36 verses. Genesis chapter 41, the first 36 verses. We heard of the butler and the baker last night, this morning then of Pharaoh's dream of 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kine did eat up the 7 fat kine. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered thin and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kine are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. Thus far the reading of God's Word. The text for this morning's sermon you can find in this passage. Really, we'll cover the entire passage that we read, but one phrase sums it up. The second part of verse 28. What God is about to do, He showeth unto Pharaoh. We stand, dear congregation, at the beginning of another year. What will happen in this year? What will happen in the future? Those are questions that come through our mind. And where must we turn to with those questions? Who must we listen to? Well, we do well to listen to God. As in this account before us, He reveals the future through Joseph. And that's what I'd like to write over this sermon. God reveals the future through Joseph. We'll see three things: a confused Pharaoh, a clarifying Joseph, and a controlling Lord. God reveals the future through Joseph. A confused Pharaoh, a clarifying Joseph, and a controlling Lord. When we come to Genesis 41, we find Egypt asleep. Also, the king is asleep. And in his sleep, he dreams. And the dreams are well known to the boys and girls. Maybe later on, you can go over those dreams with your parents. What happened? In his dream, he is standing by the bank of the river, verse 17 tells us. And when we ask which river, then to the Egyptian it can only be one river, the river Nile. Egypt depended on that river for its eating and drinking. You see, the farmers would irrigate their land by way of the river Nile, and that's how there would be food, thanks, at least in the mind of the heathen Egyptian, thanks to the river Nile. Well, Pharaoh looks over the river, and look, he sees seven cows coming out of the river. And it's clear to Pharaoh that they are nice and fat. Perhaps a smile comes over his face as he sees these seven cows coming up out of the river, a picture of prosperity and riches. But then he sees more cows coming out of the river, again seven, and when he looks at them, he sees that they are skinny cows, maybe just skin and bones. Sickly cows. And Pharaoh will later on say, when he tells Joseph in verse 19, that he has never seen such bad-looking cows before in Egypt. And then he sees something strange. These skinny cows begin to eat up the fat cows. But even after eating up these fat cows, these skinny cows are just as skinny and scrawny as before. And then Pharaoh woke up. maybe in a sweat, maybe with his heart racing, but he was awake. And he realized it was a dream. After a while, he fell asleep again and had a second dream. And in this dream, he turned his gaze from the Nile to the grain fields. And in his dream, he saw seven heads of grain growing on one stalk. And it is clear that these grains were good and full. But will there be anything else coming? Yes, again, there is a second scene too, and Pharaoh sees seven other heads of grain, and this time they're scrawny, withered, and thin ones, and scorched by the east wind. And then those thin heads of grain swallow up the full and fat stalks of grain, and then Pharaoh again wakes up and realized it was a dream. But he cannot forget these dreams, and even though it becomes morning, the dreams continue to trouble him. What do they mean? Is it a warning? And well, he calls for the wise men of Egypt to come, and Egypt was known for its wisdom. Well, he calls for the wise men, the magicians, the diviners to come, and he tells them the dream, but as the boys and girls know, none of them could interpret the dreams. A fact that we read three times in the verses that we read together. They could not interpret the dreams. You see a lesson we can learn already at this point? This lesson. Man does not understand the message of God. You see, God has a message for Pharaoh. He has a message for Egypt. And in these early days, before there was the complete scripture, as we saw last night, God spoke in different ways, and one of the ways in which he spoke was through dreams. God has a message for Pharaoh, but Pharaoh and his wise men do not understand it. Actually, that is not so surprising, is it? After all, this is the consequence of the fall into sin. Man does not understand what God has to say. Of course, today the Lord does not speak to us by dreams, but He speaks to us through His Word. But how many in this world are they not that have a Bible? But if they have a Bible, they do not understand it. They do not know who God is. They do not know the way of salvation. They do not know the way to meet God in peace, even though God has plainly revealed it. Eyes, that may be how you sit here this morning. You have a Bible, but you just don't get it. You read it, but you don't understand it. It's good to be honest. It's good to admit that you don't understand. And you know you can tell someone. You can tell the Lord. And you can ask Him that He would open your eyes. That He would give you His Holy Spirit so that you would understand His Word. That His heart, that your heart would go open. That your mind would be illumined, and that you say, "Ah, I see something I've never seen before. God's Word has gone open to me, a poor, needy sinner." But you see, if you do not understand God's message, then you are also in the dark concerning God's future. Yeah, those things go together. Pharaoh's in the dark about God's message and God's future. God is revealing something to Pharaoh concerning the future. And it's quite serious, isn't it? I mean, he's ignorant before Joseph comes. He is ignorant of what is going to happen in the future. And if he stays ignorant of the future, it may mean his death. For if he is not wise, and if he does not prepare for the years of famine, in the years of plenty, And if he says in the years of plenty to the Egyptian people, well, let's live it up. After all, there is so much for us in our land. There's no need to worry about difficult years. We have it good and it will stay good. If that is how he goes into the future, then the Egyptians will perish and he too will die. He doesn't know what's coming in the future. And how many people are there not like him today? They don't know what's coming. Or maybe they read the horoscopes. But foolish. Maybe they turn somewhere else for trying to understand what will happen in the future. That's what the world does. It's grasping at straws in order to know what's going to happen in the future. The world has its doomsday clock. They have their conferences, also about the environment. But man does not really know what is going to happen. They don't know that the Lord Jesus is going to come on the clouds of heaven and that the day of judgment is coming and that everyone will stand before the great white throne and that only those who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ will be safe. They don't realize that there will be a much greater global warming than they realize that the earth will be burnt up. So that this world will be purified and made an abode for the people of God in the new heaven and the new earth. If you don't know what's coming, if you don't read the Bible, and if you don't trust what the Lord has to say in His Word, then there is reason to be anxious and to be troubled and to be fearful. And there is in our world so much confusion. Do you know, young people? The world is so confused. And what's the best way, young people, through life? The best pathway through life, young people. The safest way through life into the future. Yeah, say it to your own heart now. It's to stay close to the Word. It's the only safe way into the future. God's Word is a light upon our path and a lamp to our feet. Well, Pharaoh was troubled and he sought for help, but the wise men could not help him. Was there then no one that could interpret this dream? No, there was someone. That's our second point, the clarifying Joseph. Clarifying Joseph. No, there was someone in his empire, and the chief butler knew who he was. All of a sudden, the chief butler remembers, and he tells Pharaoh the story from 2 years before, how he ended up in prison with the chief baker, and how he and the chief baker dreamed the same dream at night, and then there was this young Hebrew in the prison too, a servant of the captain of the guard, And we told him our dreams, and he gave us the interpretation of his dream, of our dreams, and it turned out exactly the way as this Hebrew slave had told us. I was restored to my position, and he was hung. And Pharaoh listens. Could this be really true? Could it be that there is this prisoner in the dungeon that is wiser than all the wise men put together? Pharaoh does not hesitate, but he sees to it that Joseph is called, and called at once. And so Joseph is brought from the prison. He is shaved, he is given clean clothes, and so he comes from the prison to the palace. And he stands before Pharaoh. What a meeting that must have been. Prisoner, Joseph, before the Pharaoh. How did this meeting come about? Well, then let us put it in the words of one of our psalters. This thing is from the Lord Almighty. It is a marvel in our eyes. Yes, and it is to him that Joseph points. For Pharaoh tells Joseph the situation and that no one can help interpret the dream, but he has heard that Joseph can interpret it. And then Joseph points away from himself to God. Pharaoh, your need is God, verse 16. It's not in me. God. And then this pagan king hears for the first time of the true and living God. And Joseph not only points to him, but proclaims him. And you know what he says about this God to Pharaoh? That he is good. Verse 16. Joseph says with confidence, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Someone says, how does Joseph know that? How does he know that Pharaoh will receive an answer of peace from God? Well, because Joseph knows that when God speaks from heaven, when God has a message, then he seeks our good. Also, if it is a message of judgment, and it is a message of warning, God in heaven seeks our good. Have you learned that already? You said it to yourself. Even under a warning text, even under a warning Bible reading, a warning message, God is seeking my good. So that if on the day of judgment you go lost, it will be your own fault. God has sought your good. He has sought your soul salvation. And that's what you may hear also on the first day of January 2010. God seeks your good. And that was the same thing that Pharaoh could hear. And then Pharaoh tells the dream. And Joseph gives the interpretation. Verses 25 and following. And when we listen to Joseph giving the interpretation, then we hear Joseph say five things about this dream. First of all, they are the same. The same. Yeah, two different dreams, but the same message. Verse 25. The dream of Pharaoh is one. The second thing he says about these dreams is he explains the seven. There are two sets of seven, Joseph explains. The first set of 7 years are good years, prosperous years. And the second set of seven are seven bad years. Very, very bad years. So he says they're the same. He explains the seven. And he tells us that they will be severe. Severe. Yes, there will be 7 good years, but the 7 bad years will be very severe. And that it may be hard to imagine during the 7 good years, year after year of abundance, so much abundance that you can imagine the Egyptian finance minister in those years saying, we could not wish for better years. We think that this is how it will continue. But Joseph says, when the famine comes, you will forget the years of plenty because the famine will be so severe. The famine will ravage the land. No wonder he says in verse 31, it shall be very grievous. Fourthly, he says, it is sure. It is sure. This will happen. Most assuredly. Verse 32, and for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God. So what God has determined shall happen. Isaiah 46 verse 10, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. And fifthly, it will be shortly. Shortly. Verse 32b. In other words, the Lord is not going to wait some decades before this happens. No, it is going to happen soon. And then I think Pharaoh understood the message and the urgency of the situation. Don't you think that Pharaoh was grateful that he was hearing this from Joseph? He had had this dream, but he did not understand it. And the wise men did not understand it. It was like a riddle to them. But then Joseph came and explained the riddle. And Pharaoh knew this is a trustworthy message. He is convinced that there is no other explanation possible of the two dreams that he had this past night. This is it. You see the lesson? The lesson that there is someone who can explain riddles. There is someone who can explain riddles. Riddles that no one else can explain. There is someone who can. Someone says, but we cannot go to Joseph anymore. No, that's true, Joseph has died. But I do not mean that we must go to Joseph, but we must go to the greater than Joseph, the Lord Jesus. Remember how people went to him with their riddles. And then I'm thinking of one man. Remember him, boys and girls? That man who had so much. He was healthy and wealthy. And on top of that, he was religious. And he was respected. And he was young. But he had no peace. He still, with all that he had, he missed something. But he had heard of someone to whom he could go with his riddle. And he went with urgency, for he came running to the Lord Jesus. Good Master, he said, what must I do to be saved, to inherit eternal life? So yes, he was a respected man. He was a religious man. He was not saved. He was not on his way to heaven. Maybe he was a riddle to himself, but the Lord Jesus puts his finger on the one thing that explained why he was not saved. His sin. One sin. Covetousness. His possessions. His heart was bound to his possessions. And thereby the Lord Jesus explained the riddle of why he was not saved and why he had no peace. And now, congregation, the Lord can do the same still today. Why should a sinner with the riddles of his heart not go to the Lord Jesus? Let him go to the Lord Jesus with his riddles. Let him ask for his wisdom. Let him apply to the Lord Jesus and tell him, there's no one else who can explain my case. But thou canst. Give me light. Oh, put thy finger where that finger needs to be put. Even on my sin. Tell me what I need to know. That's what the Lord is willing to do. Do I need to give another example? Well, let me do that then from the life of a child of God. If we're children of God, also have their questions. And then I'm thinking of John, the Isle of Patmos. What all was living in the heart and in the mind of John on that island, banished there because he loved the Lord? I don't know, but there must have been questions. Were there concerns living in his heart? Did he perhaps wonder, where is the Lord in these times? In the earlier days, things seemed much brighter. But now things look so dark. The need he knew of the church was so great. And some of the churches, the seven churches in Asia Minor, he knew that some of them were not doing so well. And there was persecution and what all would happen to them. But then the day came when the Lord Jesus came in his glory and came to meet him. And the Lord wanted to explain things to John and to the church. And so John must come up, he says, come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Revelation 4 verse 1. And here in this book the Lord is giving answers to his church. Also answers to what is going to happen in the future. Yes, and then we do well to heed him. For he tells us things that no one else tells us. He tells us things that no one else knows. And let us take His word to heart then. For if we set His word aside, then it cannot go well. It would not be well for the rich young ruler, having met the Lord Jesus and having had the Lord Jesus put His finger on that sin and calling him to break with it and to come and follow after Him. It would not do him well if he left the Lord Jesus and set the word aside. And neither would the seven churches in Asia Minor do well if, when they received a letter from the exalted Christ, written by the pen of John, if they would neglect the warning of the Lord Jesus, and if they would set it aside, that call of the Lord Jesus. No, it cannot go well. Young people, it cannot go well when we set God's word aside. God speaks to you in His word. And He not only comes with explanation, but He comes with application. And that's what we see here too from the lips of Joseph. Joseph makes application. And then our boys and girls will know the application that Joseph made. Verse 33 and following. Two things really. Storage. Let one-fifth of the harvest, Joseph says, in the years of plenty, let all that excess be gathered and stored in the cities and kept in reserve so that in the time of famine the people may be fed. Storage, the first thing. And an overseer, the second thing. Appoint an overseer, Joseph says. And then he stipulates what kind of an overseer. It should be a discreet and wise man to oversee this work. And our boys and girls know not only this advice that Joseph gave, but what Pharaoh did. Pharaoh sees the wisdom of Joseph and appoints him to this position. But I leave the story for the rest that far. So far we've seen then a confused Pharaoh, a clarifying Joseph, but I want us also to notice, thirdly, a controlling Lord. And Joseph makes clear that God has a message, and God is revealing the future. But He is not only revealing the future, but He controls the future. It's one thing to know what's going to happen in the future. Without a doubt, that is good if you're able to know what lives in the future, certainly on the basis of God's word. But it's one thing to know what's going to happen in the future, and it's another thing to control the future. And that's what we must say of God. And Joseph says that two times. Verse 25. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And verse 28, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. And then when you listen to Joseph, you see the Egyptian gods. And there were a number of Egyptian gods, but the Egyptian gods becoming smaller and smaller. It should be clear by now that the idol gods of heathen lands are but the work of human hands. They cannot see. They cannot speak. Their ears are deaf. Their hands are weak. They are no gods. That should be clear. But then you see the God of Joseph revealing Himself. And revealing Himself as the sovereign God, the God who rules, who not only knows the future, not only reveals the future, but He holds the future, has ordained the future from all eternity, has set also these 14 years in His mind. They would happen. And the years in which we live, the years of recession and the years of prosperity. You see, He not only has the family of Jacob, that chosen line. He not only has them in his hands, he's got a pagan king in his hands too. And the pagan lands in his hands. He has the superpowers of today in his hands. The economies of the world are under his control. What happens to the birds of the air is under his control. What happens to the hair on your head is under his control. Do we not do well to remember this when we are troubled or when we become sick or when we undergo trials? Do we not do well to remember he's got the whole world in his hands? Yeah, we do well to think of that. He has also my next breath in his hands. We do well to think of it that the Lord governs all things. And when things don't go the way we had wanted them to go, he is still in control. And then it's remarkable the message that Joseph here is giving to Pharaoh, for he is giving Pharaoh a lesson of the true God and of the providence of God. It's remarkable, especially when you consider what Joseph has all undergone. All those turns in his life that seemed to be one bad turn of providence and the next bad turn of providence. It was not such an easy way for Joseph. You see, he's been in the school of the Lord Jesus. And he must know, he must let Pharaoh know, this God rules. God is king forever, Pharaoh. Or in the words of another Psalter, in love and truth thou dost fulfill the counsels of thy sovereign will. And though nations fail thy power to own, yet thou dost reign. And thou alone. Well, then I do not mean that we understand why the Lord leads in this way and why there is a boy or a girl who in his young years becomes sick and the doctor says this does not look good. And I do not mean that this explains everything of why a mother expecting a child loses a child. It doesn't explain why the dark paths there are in our lives. Now, Joseph does not understand it all either. Until the day when he saw his brothers coming from Canaan, and he realized, God has sent me here to save them alive. But he was convinced already before that. He was convinced in the words of Romans 8 verse 28 that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now what lessons can we make yet from this passage of Scripture? Let me make two lessons. The first lesson is that there will be different times. There will be different times. The Lord says that here, explicitly in the dream of Pharaoh, that there will be years of prosperity and there will be years of adversity. And this still applies today, doesn't it? I mean, there are times of prosperity and it may even last for several years or several decades in which business is good and there's work enough. But there will also be times when work is slow and business is poor and there is less. Now, the Lord has said in the last book of the Bible that there will be famines and earthquakes. and that there will be sicknesses and pestilences. There will be time also coming when God's people will not be able to buy or sell because they do not have the mark of the beast. There will be times of adversity and prosperity. And then we do well to listen to Joseph, that we not waste everything in times of prosperity. But remember, evil days are coming. That we do well to make preparation for those evil days. Or to say it in the words of our catechism, Lord's Day 10, that we may be patient in adversity and thankful in prosperity, and not grumbling then in prosperity, but thankful in prosperity, and in all things that may be after befall us, here also in the year 2010, and what is to come. We may place our firm trust in our God and Father. There are different times. Times of adversity then, and times of prosperity. Of course, there are other times too. And then I'm thinking of different times for the church. There are times of peace. And there are times of persecution for the church. Times, yes, when the church has a measure of rest on all sides, but also times when there is much enmity against the church and against the truth, and the devil is raging against the church. What will it be this year, 2010? Of course, there are still other times in the life of the church. There are times of revival, when the presence of the Lord is felt strongly, and when God's people are quickened and unconverted are converted. But there are also times of declension, when the church leaves the first things. The Bible is set aside a little bit more. And when worldliness makes inroads, and the church fails to be the light and salt of the earth. What will it be this year? Further declension? Or will there be the cry, "Turn us unto Thee, cause Thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved"? And of course, there are also other times. I mean, time when you live in the day of grace, and you can seek the Lord, and you can seek the Savior, and you can plead for your salvation, and you can listen to the Bible preached. Yes, the day of grace. And then remember, the Lord seeks your good. He seeks your peace, verse 16. But there is also another time when the day of grace is over. And the opportunity to be saved is over. And there will be no more salvation possible. And then it is clear that today, whoever we may be, whatever differences there may be between you and me, and our station and calling, and whether we're rich or poor, whether we're young or old, whether we have little education or whether we have much education, but we are all in the day of grace now. And then we do well, don't you think, that we listen to the greater than Joseph when he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." And when he says, "Lay up, yes, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Seek Him first." That's the first lesson then that I want to draw, but a second lesson too. Not only do we see different times, but we see God at work here. And then I would like to take one last look at the words of our text. Our Authorized Version puts it this way: what God is about to do. And that makes sense. That what Joseph is saying about that in the future, in the near future, mind you, but in the future there will be plenty and there will be famine. What God is about to do. But actually, it is written in the present tense. Not what God is about to do, but what God is doing. You see, God is at work. And that's what Joseph preaches to Pharaoh. After all, that is what the teaching of the providence of God is about. God is at work. The Lord Jesus will also say that in the New Testament, John 5, verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And what God has determined to happen in providence, in our lives, in sicknesses, in our marriages, in our children, what God has determined shall happen. I know that today, if our government was told that there would be 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of famine, then our government would do all that it could to try and prevent those years of famine coming. But when God has said famine is coming, then you cannot undo what God has said. Then a famine will come. You see, rules. He is at work in providence. But God is not only at work in providence, He is also at work in redemption. Yes, in redemption He is at work. After all, that explains why Joseph has come to fear the Lord. How come? Because God has been at work in a mysterious way, in a secret way. While Joseph was yet a youth, God was at work. And God will see to it too that Joseph's brothers will come to kneel before their younger brother, the brother whom they've hated for so long. How will that happen? Well, because God is at work, He will bring that about. And maybe it is also for His brothers' sakes that these trying times are coming. For times of famine make us reflect and make us think on the most important things. And is that not maybe what will happen too? That God will begin to work in the brothers' hearts. And He will trouble their consciences. And He will humble them. And He will make them confess their sin. Their sin which they've tried to hide. And they will come to bow. And friends, that is still the same today. God is at work to save. That's why His word goes forth. And that's why also there are providences in our lives to make us think on God. And that's why He uncovers us to our sin. He is at work to save. God at work. Is that maybe a comfort to you who sit here and say, and I don't see a way possible anymore. I don't know how I will get to heaven. I just see obstacles. I can't save myself. But then we may hear from the mouth of Joseph, God is at work. And His work of gathering sinners in has not stopped. And He will go on with His work also in 2010. And we pray also in our midst. And if you maybe sit here and say, and I don't even care. That's not good, my friend. But the Lord can work in your heart too. You see, He's a mighty God. He cannot be resisted. When He is determined to save. And He will bring His church home. Though they must pass through years of plenty, and though they must pass through years of poverty, though they must pass through prosperity and adversity, though they meet with much resistance even from their own hearts and the devil, God is at work to bring His church home. He is at work. And the work which He has begun shall by His grace be fully done. Amen.